Jesus' name, amen. All right, few things in life are more paradoxical than hope. On the one hand, hope is essential to survival. So Dostoevsky said that totally without hope, one cannot live. To live without hope is to cease to live. Hell is hopelessness, he writes. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's hell is the inscription, "Leave behind all hope, ye who enter here." Or there's Lewis Smedes who says, "Hope is to our spirits what oxygen is to our lungs. Lose hope and you die. They may not bury you for a while, but without hope you are dead inside. The only way to face the future is to fly straight into it on the wings of hope." Hope is the energy of the soul. Hope is the power of tomorrow. Okay, so on the one hand, hope is essential to survival. On the other hand, hope is one of the most frustrating experiences in life because hope is often disappointing. Often the things we hope in end up not panning out. So I had a lot of hopes that my Ohio State Buckeyes would be playing tomorrow night in the national championship, and alas, it was not to be. And many things we hope in really disappoint us, and there's few soul-crushing experiences as hope that does not arrive when you think that it should. So think about that great scene from The Shawshank Redemption. This guy Andy's imprisoned in Shawshank State Penitentiary for a crime he didn't commit. And it's this hopeless place, but Andy's fighting to keep hope. One day over lunch, he has a conversation with this guy named Red, and he's talking about hope. He says, there are places in this world that aren't made out of stone. There is something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. That's yours. And Red says, what are you talking about? Andy says, hope. And Red says, let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. Now, that's true. Hope can drive you insane if your hope is in the wrong place. So there's the paradoxical nature of hope. On the one hand, you need it to survive. On the other hand, it can frequently, regularly disappoint you to the point of insanity if it's in the wrong place. So we need hope that's built on something sure and steady and true. That leads us to our catechism question. We mentioned it this morning. We're going to read it together again. All right, question number one from the New City Catechism. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, here's what we're going to do every night, every Sunday night this year, Lord willing. We're going to ask two questions. Number one, what should we believe? Number two, why does it matter? So question number one, based on this summary of Christian hope, what are we supposed to believe? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, God alone is the giver of lasting hope. What is our only hope in life and death? It's the only hope that we have is God's. Now, this is not just the words of a catechism. Okay? These are rooted in the true words of God. So consider 1 Timothy 1:1, where Paul says to Timothy, his disciple, he talks about Christ Jesus, our hope. Or in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You notice in both places, God himself is our hope. Christ is our hope. God is a God of hope. Hope is not so much an idea as it is a person. It's a relationship with God himself, the one who breathes galaxies, the one who whispers and creates animals and mountains and valleys and streams and rivers and oceans. Hope is knowing him. And this alone is our only hope. God alone is the giver of lasting hope. Next, we should believe that hope is rooted in belonging. So notice the words of the catechism, that we are not our own, but belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you have a Bible, you can go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5, Paul again is writing, and he's been through a lot of very difficult circumstances. If ever there was a man that would be hopeless, it would be the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he says about hope, despite his circumstances. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our what? Sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the beautiful thing about Paul's hope. It's not rooted in his circumstances. He's suffering. And he's talking about suffering, but he's able to rejoice in suffering. Why? Because he belongs to a God that loved him enough to die for him even when he was his enemy. Genuine hope, biblical hope, is rooted in not what you do or how you feel, but who you belong to. Biblical hope is rooted in whose you are. So, dear Christian, when life really, really, really hurts, you can have hope, because your hope is not rooted in what's happening around you, but in who you belong to, that we belong to God. A third thing to believe is that hope is bigger than this life alone. Notice again the words of the catechism, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So think of Romans 14, where Paul says in verses 7 and 8, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In life or in death, we can have hope because we belong to God. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Listen, dear Christian, if this life is all that there is, then our hope is pitiable. Our hope is laughable. To live a faithful Christian life often involves much suffering and much pain. So if this life is the end, then we're hopeless. But if the resurrection is true and we will live again, then we have hope inexpressible in Christ. It's not just this life, but in the life to come. One final thing that we ought to believe is that there is no hope if there is no gospel. Again, consider the words of the catechism. We are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This idea that we have been saved, this gospel message. Listen, the good news of what Jesus did on the cross for us, it is not just an important part of the Christian story. It is essential to the Christian story. The cross is not just one important decoration on the Christmas tree of Christianity. It's the tree. If there is no gospel, there is no hope. There's no hope apart from the sinless life and the death of Christ and his resurrection 3 days later. We need a Savior, and our hope is built on Him. So, Christian, that's what we're called to believe. The second question that we want to ask tonight and every other week is, how then should we live? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Orthodoxy is rightly believing. Orthopraxy means rightly living. Okay? So right belief should flow to right living. And if it does not, what we have is merely demon faith. Remember what James says about demons? You believe that God is one, you do well. So also do the demons believe and tremble. They could pass all the right systematic theology exams, and yet they do not live like they believe what they know to be true. So if this is true, how should we live as God's people? Let me give you a couple of implications. Number one, we should repent of false hopes. We should repent of false hopes. Now, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, the prophet says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I'm giving you water, he says, and you have rejected that, and you've gotten your own canteen, your own water jug, and it's leaky. Isn't that what we do anytime we put our hopes in something smaller than Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to make a prediction for you tonight. Everything that you hope in will disappoint you eventually. But Jesus. Everything. For you, the message tonight is to repent of all the things you've trusted in and hoped for and hoped in and look to Christ and Christ alone. But even for Christians, this is a constant thing, isn't it? Constantly realigning ourselves to our true hope in Christ. So it's an election year. I wonder how many of us might be putting our hopes in a certain politician, whether national or at the state level. I wonder how many of us will be either overjoyed or devastated on November 5th when we get the results. Are we putting our hope in the wrong thing? Often the most visible expression of the fact that our hope is in the wrong place is in the ways that we sometimes encourage one another when we're suffering. Listen, if your sister is struggling and you tell her, "I know you'll be healed," or you tell your brother, "I know that he's in a better place regardless of whether or not he truly put his faith in Jesus." Or you tell his sister, I'm confident you'll have a baby one day. I know you'll find a job. I know things will get better. What are you doing? You're telling that person to put their hope in something that is not guaranteed. How often do we do that as Christians? What we ought to do is point them to Christ. I don't know that your circumstances will get better in this life, but if your faith is in Him, it will get better. So we must repent of false hopes. Number two, we should repent of grumbling and complaining. Listen, if you tell me what you grumble and complain about, I will tell you what your functional hope is in. The things we complain about reveal what our hearts are hoping in. Think about that for a moment. Why do we complain? Because something we were hoping for didn't work out the way we wanted it to. Often, our complaints are mirrors of our heart's hopes. I challenge you to examine your own heart and your own complaining and ask God, how is this an example of how I'm hoping in something smaller than you? The third implication is that we should tell others about our hope. If you really believe that our only hope in life and in death, only hope is Christ, why would we keep that to ourselves? Why would we not tell others? So parents, grandparents, teach your children. I would challenge you, for those of you that have young kids, spend some time this week talking about the catechism question. So they're in the back learning the same thing we're learning here, hopefully at an age-appropriate level, right? Husbands, take some time, take 3-5 minutes talking with your bride about what you learned tonight. and about where your hope might be as a couple and how you can realign it to the hope of the gospel. And new believers grow in your understanding of this hope so that you can share it with others. Church members, one of our responsibilities is to regularly be encouraging one another to grow in hope. We need to be close enough to each other so that we can recognize when one of us is losing hope. We need to be transparent enough to share when we're losing hope. We need to be rooted in hope ourselves so that we can point people to Jesus. And let me give you one final application. If this is true, how should we live? I would challenge you, and this might seem strange at first, but I would challenge you to think about heaven. Think about heaven. If you're here tonight as a new Christian, following Jesus is often very hard, especially in a world that aches to see you fall. It's very tempting to find the difficulties of following Jesus to be reason to stop following Jesus. Perhaps you were told by a preacher or evangelist, or you saw something on TV that following Jesus would make life easier. Do you remember what Jesus said? Whoever would follow me must deny himself and take up his what? Cross. Cross, we wear that as jewelry today, but in Jesus' day, that's an electric chair. That's the hangman's noose. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Following him is going to be hard in this life. So I would challenge you, dear Christian, new Christian, think often about heaven. Remind yourself that this is not the end, that even when it hurts, this is not the end of the story. If you're suffering tonight as a Christian, and I don't know all of your stories and where you are and where you might be hurting, but if you're suffering, I would encourage you to think often about the joys of heaven. Not so much streets of gold, you know, or crystal seas, but think about who's there and what he will do for you, how he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and how he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What a joy it will be to see him face to face. And when life hurts, we need a superior vision to fix our eyes upon so that we can continue to faithfully run the race with endurance. I would suggest to you that we complain when we suffer because we're too short-sighted, because we've forgotten that this life is not all that there is. And perhaps you've heard that old adage, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Okay? C.S. Lewis does a remarkable job objecting to that statement, and I agree with him. Here's what he says. A continually looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, he writes, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Christian, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?